As always, thank you, Byron. Good morning, Cornerstone. Go ahead and turn your Bibles over to Joshua chapter 5. We'll begin there in a moment. Our motto, or our tagline, if you will, around here is following Jesus, being good news, making disciples. So when we think about following Jesus, it's that every person here is committed to daily trying to follow our Lord and Savior. Amen? When we talk about making disciples, we're trying to help people come into a relationship with Christ. So if you weren't here last Sunday, it was an amazing scene. Emerson Kinsey got baptized into Christ. And that's not the picture of that. But Tim, we put a bunch of pictures on the website. It's just amazing to see a young person decide to make Jesus Lord. And so that was phenomenal. As far as being good news, what we want to do is really, wherever we go, we want to reflect the love of Christ. In our communities, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, so on and so forth. And one way that we got to do this two Wednesdays ago is through Must Ministries, our Must Ministries midweek. And so we had the opportunity to make 1,000 lunches for children around Gwinnett County. Amen. Yeah, amen. These are children that normally during the year are on free or reduced lunch. And so during the summers, it's very difficult for their families sometimes to provide them with meals. And so this company called Must Ministries, this organization, we partner with them. And they actually had some law changes this year where we couldn't make the sandwiches physically here. So the law changed because they're worried about contamination and people not washing their hands or having their hairnets. And so what we did is we made everything else in the lunch. And then through your donations, through your giving heart, through your deciding to be good news, we were able to give them a check for $750 so they could buy the sandwiches and then put them in the lunch. So I'm just so grateful for you all. This is a picture from that day and everybody that came out. And even if you weren't able to come, if you prayed, if you gave a donation, we're so grateful that you all want to be good news. So speaking of midweeks, just so that everybody can be aware, for the rest of the year, on the first Wednesday of each month, we're going to have Men's Midweek. So if you want to mark your calendars, if it's the first Wednesday, we'll have Men's Midweek. On the third Wednesday of the month, we'll have Women's Midweek. So on the third Wednesday, it'll be Women's Midweek. And then occasionally when we have a fifth Wednesday, we're going to try to do something fun and have a potluck or a party. And so in 2 weeks, it'll be the fifth Wednesday of July, and we're going to have a potluck here at church. So please RSVP to that. Reach out to Colleen so we know how many people are coming. That being said, we're hoping that you're getting with your life groups. So you can know every second and fourth week, or if you want to, there's some life groups that meet every Sunday. There's some life groups that meet, you know, every other Friday. However you want to do it, please be getting involved in your life groups and your house churches. If you're not involved in one, come see me. We'll try to get you hooked up with that. But we want everybody to be able to connect at the big church level, doing stuff like this, you know, on Sundays is big church. The medium church level, you know, where maybe a smaller subset of us come to do something, and then the small church level, which is like your house church, your life group. So please, we're hoping everybody can get involved in one of those. So as you know, this year our theme is by faith. You can go to the next slide. And we've been talking about all the different stories in Hebrews 11. It's really exciting. We are actually coming sort of to the end of all those stories. If you believe it or not, we're coming to the end. So this week, I'm going to talk about Jericho. Next week, we've got our teen-led service. The week after that, I'm going to be talking about some of those people that the writer didn't have time for. You know, David, Samuel, Jephthah, Barak. Hamilton preached on Gideon, and you know, talk about some of those. And then Robert Lingle in 2 weeks is going to close us out the second Sunday in August. He's going to close out our series about faith. Now, just because we stopped the series doesn't mean that we have to stop living by faith. Amen? So we're going to still look at some stories of, actually it's going to be awesome. We're going to look at some stories in the New Testament of people that were also living by faith. But today I want to talk a little bit about Jericho. And it's really interesting because when you think about these stories, some of them, even though these people made these decisions by faith, they were sort of the natural consequence of their circumstances. So Moses had killed somebody. Pharaoh heard about it. He needed to get out of town. So was it a decision by faith to leave? Absolutely. But it kind of also makes sense. the Israelites, they were being chased by Pharaoh's army, maybe going to be killed. And so God opens a path through the Red Sea. And so it's, well, just stay here and let them kill them or try to walk through this wall of water. It kind of makes sense that they will go ahead and try to walk through. But the story in Jericho, for me, is one of those stories that is completely, without a doubt, 100% a decision that was made to be obeyed by faith. I mean, if you know this story, you know that it is completely a story by faith. So over in Joshua chapter 5, we're going to pick up here, and we're going to talk about what happened. So if you've got, hopefully you've got a physical Bible. If you don't, be prepared to also click to the next chapter if you're following on your phone or tablet, because I'm going to read from Joshua 5, verse 13, all the way through chapter 6, verse 5. It says, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua approached him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? Neither, he replied. I have now come as commander of the Lord's army. Then Joshua bowed with his face to the ground in worship and asked him, what does my Lord want to say to his servant? The commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did that. Now Jericho was, this is chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was strongly fortified because of the Israelites, no one leaving or entering. The Lord said to Joshua, look, I have handed Jericho, its king, and its best soldiers over to you. March around the city with all the men of war, circling the city one time. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry 7 ram's horn trumpets in front of the ark. But on the 7th day, march around the city 7 times while the priests blow the trumpets. When there is prolonged blast of the horn and you hear its sound, have all the troops give a mighty shout. Then the city wall will collapse and the troops will advance, each man straight ahead. Got 3 points today. First point is neither. Second point is both. And the last point is always. Point number 1, neither. Point number 2, both. And the last point is always. So looking at this story, I'll give you a little background. All the nations around here were terrified of the Israelites at this point because they had heard what had happened to the Egyptians going through the Red Sea and drowning. And then they had heard about not only the Red Sea had parted, but the Jordan River had parted. As a matter of fact, water is parted about 4 times in the Bible, if you want to look up all the different stories. It wasn't just the Red Sea. But they had heard that the Jordan River had parted, and the Israelites, this huge army, all these Israelites had come over into their land. And so it says, in Jericho, they were terrified. Nobody was going in and out or the city. It was on lockdown in Jericho. And so everybody was terrified. And so Joshua, he's getting ready to take Jericho. You know, he was told he was going to lead the people into the promised land. And so he's walking out, and it says, he comes out and sees a soldier of sorts. He's got a sword in his hand, and I imagine this person was pretty impressive. You can imagine what Joshua did. He maybe puts his hand on his hilt, looks at the guy, and is like, are you for us or for our enemies? And I think that the answer that he gets was probably as shocking to Joshua then as it still is to us now. The guy says, neither. I'm commander of the Lord's army. And so if you're Joshua, I imagine the moment may go a little something like, okay, but I thought I was the commander of the Lord's army. Wait a minute, aren't the Israelites God's people? And Moses put me in charge, so really, aren't I the commander of the Lord's army? This is a very interesting lesson for us today. Just because you're God's people doesn't mean that you're always necessarily lining up with God's purpose. Anybody that has looked at the Old Testament for even a little bit of time can testify to that. These guys get off track a lot, even though they were God's people. And so Joshua sees this guy, and he asks this question, which is basically, you know, he sees this soldier, and he's wondering, are you with us or them? And I think we can often ask the same question that Joshua asked, but in a different way. Is God for UPS or FedEx? Neither. He's for Amazon because they're taking over the world. No. but the CEO of FedEx is such a great guy, and I work for this company, and I pray for my company, and we do a lot of great things. God has to be for us, right? Is God for Clemson or Alabama? So the rest of the country is just saying yes, because those are the only two teams that can seem to win a championship. But actually, the answer is neither. But wait, but Nick Saban, his last name is one letter away from Satan, and he's just a bad guy. And have you seen how he run his program? And he's a potty mouth. And Dabo, but Dabo's such an amazing guy. He does devotionals with the athletes, and they have family day. And matter of fact, a couple weeks ago, we heard Deshaun Watson got baptized in the Jordan River, a former player. Clearly, God's for Clemson, right?
Yes.
No, Vicky. The answer is neither. Here's one. Is God for Democrats or Republicans? But they're the party of death, or they're the party of greed, or racism, or whatever adjective you want to fill in. But the answer is still neither. Is God for Catholics or Protestants? Neither. These human constructs that we put and these dichotomies that we set up, that these guys are the good guys and these guys are the bad guys, most of the time God is not at all thinking like that. If this example doesn't show you that, I don't know what will. These are God's people, the Israelites. They had come out of Egypt and they're supposed to go on the promised land. And Joshua's like, are you with us or our enemies? Neither. I'm commander of the Lord's army. See, that doesn't mean that all these different situations, whether it's your company, your sports team, your political party, you can pray about these things. You can care. You can even have an emotional reaction about these things. But what you can't do is claim that God is on our team. You ever heard of the serenity prayer? God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. I absolutely want us to be praying about things in our life that are going on and things that are carrying on. But I think God wants us. He says, bring all petitions and requests to me. Right? You can pray about anything. But don't be mad at God because the wide receiver dropped the touchdown pass. Why didn't you listen to me? Or if something may happen with your company and you just thought we were doing everything right, we were trying to live ethically and things just didn't go well. Or the guy you're voting for president may not become president. Don't be mad at God. Who is God for? Neither. But wait, Fenton. I've read over in Romans where it says, if God is for us, who can be against us? I want you to think about that sentence out loud again. If God is for us, who can be against us? It's a big if in there. And see, it's a condition. If God is for us, then who can be against? How can we know? This is one of those questions. Actually, it's interesting. There is one question. We've said a lot that the answer is neither. There's one question I can think of where we can put sort of two opposing things on the side and ask, who is God for? And the answer isn't neither. Is God for the proud or the humble? The answer ain't neither. As a matter of fact, God says, the Bible says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Want to be on the opposite side of God? Be prideful. Want to be on the other team? Be proud. Be proud. See, pride focuses on who's right. Humility focuses on what's right. The question shouldn't be, is God on my team, but am I on his? You see, Joshua, after he asked that question and found out who he was talking to, he immediately said, what does the Lord have to say to me? He bowed down. He submitted. God is right. I need to be on God's team. And so when you think about your life, do you find scriptures to back up your worldview? Or have you based your worldview on the scriptures? Do you say, man, I really want this, so let me go find a scripture that says I should get it? Or do we try to live out the purpose, the love that God has shown us in his word? When we are humble, our purpose and our mission will line up with God's. And we can know we're on his team. You see, Joshua's humble. He immediately bowed down. He submitted. He was willing to follow God. So point number one is neither. All these things that sometimes can distract us and make us worry, all these human things, all these things about the kingdom of this world, a lot of them God doesn't really care about, quite frankly. He cares about you being a citizen of his kingdom and the things of heaven. And so when we're following his word, when we're being humble, we'll be on his team. Point number two is both. So Joshua has this conversation, bows down, and the commander says, take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. Wait a minute, I've heard that before in scripture. Who else did God say this to? He said it to Moses. See, both Moses and Joshua had these very intimate encounters of God. Plenty of people in scripture have had encounters with an angel of the Lord, with the Lord, but these are the only two times in scripture where something like this is said. You're so close to God. Take off the sandals from your feet. Where you're standing is holy ground. Only two times. And this makes sense because if you understand over in Deuteronomy chapter 18, Moses predicted there's going to be a prophet like me that God's going to raise up from your people, and you better listen to him. And if you don't, you're going to be cut off from the people. And so when you think about both Moses and Joshua, a lot of the things that happened to both of them, Moses led the Israelites through the Red Sea. Joshua led the Israelites through the Jordan River. Moses led the people as they were wandering around in the desert. Joshua led the people into the promised land. Moses met the Lord basically in a burning bush. Joshua met the Lord through a destroying angel. And so they both had these close encounters with God. Here's the deal. You see, Moses and Joshua were tight. I mean, he was basically his assistant. He was training him to take over one day. And so you can imagine, Joshua had heard the story about Moses in the burning bush. And so when the Lord said this to him, he immediately knew to submit and to bow down. He immediately knew. Are we telling people the stories? Like that song said, are we telling people, tell the people the treasure that you found. So that we're in the same situations, they can recognize and see God's voice. What about us? What are your take off your sandals moments? What are your burning bush moments? What are the things when you know you and God were just close and tight and he was speaking to you and it blew you away and maybe it changed your life? I think about when I studied the Bible as a 19-year-old at Georgia Tech. Clearly, I saw God speaking to me and it changed my life. I never looked at the scriptures, never looked at God, never looked at life the same way. A couple years ago, when I had the opportunity to come to Cornerstone, it wasn't an easy decision, but I felt like God was saying, Fenton, I want you to do this. Here's the way, walk in it. And so what are your moments? God has called you to do something great to him. I also want you to think about the fact that both refers to the fact that God had an intimate encounter with Moses and Joshua, but God still has intimate encounters with us today. Both them in the Old Testament and us get to have this type of relationship with God. He wants to have a close relationship with us, so much so that he was willing to send his son to die on a cross to accomplish it. See, you don't have to be in a certain place or in a certain land for God to speak to you. If you're a disciple of Jesus, if you believe, repent, and got baptized into Christ, as Emerson did last week, you get two things. You get the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. Guess what that means? Your body is now holy land. You're a temple of the living God, and he's walking around with you every single day. And so you can have these types of encounters every single day. You don't have to go to some specific place to get close to God. You don't have to wait for some priest to walk into a temple once a year and give sacrifices for the sins of the people. Every single day, you can have a burning bush moment with God. Do you listen to the calls that God gives to you daily? I can tell you a story about one time when I didn't recently. A couple weeks ago, I was driving on Highway 20 up in Buford, and it's a 2-3 lane highway, and I got to the stoplight right by that IHOP and that Home Depot. I was backed up a little bit, and so I was close to the median where there's some grass. And I looked out my window, and to my left on the grass was this little helpless kitten. Oh, I know, right? And so, you know, I start looking and I'm saying, something is telling me, get out. Vicky's like, yeah, save this kitten. And I start rationalizing. Well, I'm allergic to cats. Natasha is too. So if I get cat hair in the car, I'm on my way to an appointment. I was going to meet somebody. And I don't know where the local animal shelter is here. So if I stop and get it, I might be late to or miss my appointment trying to drive around and find a shelter. Somebody else will probably do something. And so, light turned green and I kept going. I know all the pet lovers in the room hate me now. You're about to walk out. But I looked in my rearview mirror, and fortunately, somebody else there had a bigger heart than I did on that day. People are crying in the audience now about this cat, you know. But somebody else got out, had a bigger heart, got out and got the cat, and I'm sure it's in a happy home somewhere now. And I started to think, you know, if somebody hadn't done that, what could have happened? This cat could have darted out into the street, and from the reaction here, a bunch of y'all would have swerved and caused a 10-car accident, you know, trying to avoid this cat. And the destruction that could have ensued if nobody did anything. I did nothing. And we get this way, and we can get emotional about a cat. Do you feel the same way about people in your neighborhoods, in your schools, in your, your kids' baseball team parents? Do we feel like, what is the destruction that could happen if I don't say something, if I don't do something, if I don't get involved? Because God, your body is now holy ground. The Holy Spirit is in you, and you know when you go to that register to check out, the Spirit saying, invite this person to church. You know when you see somebody on the side of the street is saying, you can go without lunch at McDonald's today. Give that person the $10. You know when you hear about things going on, even in our congregation, you can at least pray for that person or maybe send somebody a card. Are we listening to the Holy Spirit? Are we respecting the fact that your body is holy ground? And God is trying to communicate with you daily about his purposes. Now, there have been other times when I listen. There have been plenty of people in history, or not in history, over the last, I guess, 19 years I've been a disciple, where, you know, God spoke to me and I shared my faith and somebody's life was changed and they became a disciple. But there have been times when I chickened out, just like I did with the cat. The cool thing is his mercies are new every morning. And just like Ken was sharing, if you abide in me, I'll abide in you, right? The next day you just get back up. Jesus is Lord today. God doesn't say, well, you didn't listen last time, so I'm not going to speak to you again. It's not like what happened with Moses, right? When he struck the rock instead of speaking to it, and God said, you're not going into the promised land. How amazing is it, the grace that we have now? Because God said, I put my Holy Spirit in you. This is not hopscotch salvation. I'm not just going to abandon you because you had a bad day. Your body is still holy ground. Listen to the Spirit. The Bible says, don't quench the Spirit. Don't put out the Spirit's fire. God's trying to speak to you every day to draw you closer to him, to draw you closer to other people. Listen to the Spirit. Are we taking advantage of the amazing reality that we have the power of the Creator in the universe walking around with us every day? So point number two is both Moses and Joshua and us can have these kind of moments. Point number three is always, as in always obey, even when it don't make sense. So imagine the scene again. Joshua, he, you know, and the commander. The Bible, you know, the Bible didn't have chapters and verses when it happened. So this end of chapter 5 bleeds right on over into chapter 6. This is all one conversation. So after he bows down to the ground, and the commander says, hey, you're standing holy ground. Take off your sandals. And then the conversation continues. He says, I'm going to give you Jericho and its king and its best soldiers. This is all one conversation. And so think about Joshua. He's like, all right, yeah, we already had the spies go in there. We know the layout of the land. We know the movements of the guards and where the walls are. We probably got it. I can't wait to hear this plan, how we're going to take the city. Yeah, Joshua, what I want you to do is march around it 6 times. And on the 7th day, I want you to march around it 7 times. With the matter of fact, the men can't say anything. No shouting for the 6 days. And the priests are going to go ahead of you blowing these ram's horns. And on the 7th day, you're going to shout, and the city's going to collapse. Now, I've never studied military history. I wouldn't say I'm a warfare expert. But logic would say walking around the city isn't going to make the city's walls fall. Common sense would tell me Oh, well, we need to talk about the weapons we need and the formations and the strategy. And so it's one thing for Joshua to hear this. I mean, he probably had a pretty close relationship with God. And so he probably said, okay, amen. But think about the soldiers, the men. He comes back. He's like, man, you can imagine these guys. This guy just told us, you know, we just walked around the desert for 40 years. We finally get out, and this guy tells us we need to circumcise ourselves. We need to get circumcised. What? Why are we doing this? Okay, but get past that. And now we're ready. You know, people around us are all terrified. We're going to take Jericho. And Joshua comes and says, march around the city? You want to have a military parade? That's how we're going to win? And I'm sure there were some people with doubts. I'm sure there's some people that wanted to question. I mean, you have to think about this. If you're in their shoes, how is this going to work? But these guys obviously obeyed. You can imagine some of the soldiers saying, all right, you know, we know exactly where Rahab's house is. Maybe we're going to send some guys up that wall, and they're going to climb in, open the city gates, and we're going to march in. Or we're going to send flaming arrows over the top of it. And they had all these ideas about how they should take the city. And God said, I just want you to march around it. A lot of times, it is very difficult to obey God, but we always need to, even when it doesn't make sense. This is why this is a story by faith. You see, God wanted the glory for this battle. He didn't want these guys thinking that, oh, it's because we're such great military planners that we won. The battle is the Lord's, not yours. This congregation is so impressive. I love you guys because we're full of people who have obeyed God, have chosen to live and walk by faith through some crazy situations. You think about the Dixons, the Gooches, the Toffs, having lost a child. You're still here, following God. Appreciate Jeff Lanier doing the welcome today. Jeff, just finished, in the time I've been here, less than 2 years, Jeff has had two different families staying at his house. The world would say, what? You're going to open your house to somebody from church? The world would say to those families, didn't God not show up when you needed him to? They're living, walking by faith. We talked about our interns. Our interns next week is their last Sunday. Please shower a bunch of love on them this week, whether it's cards or lunches or whatever. They've done an amazing job. But I think about all those young people. They're all very talented, very bright, spiritual, amazing young people. And you know what? Despite all that, they're all single. If they wanted to have boyfriends or girlfriends, they could. But I know their convictions. They want to wait on the Lord. They understand that God says, man, come out from them. Be separate. What does light have fellowship to do with darkness? And they're saying, I'm waiting for God. The world would say, no. Matter of fact, I was on an internet site the other day, a religious site, and this guy was trying to argue with people about how it's actually a better situation to shack up with somebody and sleep with them before you get married so you can know what you're getting into. And that's what the world would say. But you need to figure out if you're compatible. But we need to live and walk by faith, just like these guys marched around this city, even though it seemed like a really stupid plan. Let's be clear. These guys marched around the city, and think about the walls falling down. Think about that moment after they obeyed, when they shouted and the walls came down. He talked about being old enough to remember the moon landing. I wasn't old enough for that, but I was old enough to remember the wall in Berlin coming down. And it's very interesting because I think a little bit before that, President Reagan had done this speech. He said, Mr. Gorbachev, you tear down this wall. And that became kind of an iconic moment for President Reagan. At the time when he gave the speech, actually, it wasn't that much buzz about it. But when the wall did come down, it sort of became this iconic moment for him. And I remember being a young child and seeing the images on the TV of just people crying and people tearing down that wall and breaking through. And you think about all the emotion involved in that. And that was just separating, you know, a country. Communism from capitalism. Can you imagine when that wall fell down in Jericho? Can you imagine what it looked like? Can you imagine the excitement that the soldiers had when they obeyed and God did exactly what he promised he was going to do? We would be foolish if we think every single one of them was 100% on board with the plan. I'm sure there were people that had doubts. Matter of fact, when Jesus came back, he shows up and it says, they worshiped him, but some doubted. God allows you to have doubts, but even through your doubts, fight through and obey. Always. And so it's so incredible to think about the setup and then the teardown. Steve Gooch pointed out something, a really interesting point. So the spies had gone in, and it turns out the spies going in had nothing to do with their victory. The information they obtained and they gained turned out to be completely useless, honestly. God sent those guys in to save one family. That was the point of it. Not military strategy, to save Rahab, who would go on to be a descendant of Jesus. To show that God has a room in his lineage for prostitutes. God can save anybody. That was about them saving her, not her saving them. And so, as always, with all these stories, we point them back to Jesus. If you'll go to the last slide. So we talked about how in Deuteronomy, Moses said, there's going to be a prophet like me, and it's going to be Joshua. Or he said, he's going to be a prophet like me, you need to listen to him. And Joshua was that physical next prophet after Moses. But as oftentimes happens with the Old Testament, there's sort of a local fulfillment of prophecy in a physical way with Israel, and then there's a spiritual fulfillment, something that generally ultimately points to Jesus. And so if you ever have studied it out, you know, Jesus' name in Hebrew is actually Yeshua, which is the Hebrew word for Joshua. Jesus was the prophet that was going to come up. The way Joshua was a prophet after Moses physically, Jesus was the prophet after Moses spiritually. And look at some of the parallels. Joshua led the Israelites through the Jordan River. We're baptized in water in the name of Jesus Christ. He leads us through the waters. Joshua had all the men circumcised. So what had happened is for 40 years, their fathers hadn't done it. And so when they get out, God tells them, you need to circumcise the men. They need to be in my covenant. Well, we receive forgiveness of sins, and we get the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the circumcision of the heart, the spiritual circumcision that Jesus does to us. And then finally, after that, if you read that story up in chapter 5, they celebrated the Passover. After going through the waters, after getting circumcised, once they recovered, they celebrate the Passover. And we, today, as Ken led us, celebrated the Lord's Supper. See, all these stories about faith are meant to point us back to Jesus, our Lord and Savior, the one who is the commander of the Lord's army. Okay? The one who is both the prophet and the priest and the king all in one. And the one who ultimately we always need to obey because of how much he loves us. So my encouragement today, as you think about neither, both always, as you think about the lessons that we can learn from this story, ultimately it's about God loves us and God has a plan. And sometimes it may be difficult to understand exactly what it is. Sometimes it may be difficult to obey. Sometimes it may be difficult to give up some of these things in the world that pull us so much. But ultimately, because of what God did in Jesus for us, I'll submit to a God like that, a God that's willing to give up his firstborn son for me. Oh, yeah, he's commander of the Lord's army. I'll bow down. What do you have to say to me, Lord? Remember that he wants to make our bodies holy ground by putting his Holy Spirit into us. You can walk around with God every single day knowing that he is with you. And finally, knowing that not only did he do that just to have a relationship with us, but he did that to show us the way in which we should walk. God is speaking to you every single day. Now, some of you out there may have been studying, maybe you're visiting. We'd love to study the Bible with you and tell you more about Jesus and what it means to follow him. If you're a visitor today, maybe the person that brought you, ask them to study some of this stuff out with you. Or if you just walked in off the street, come see me. I'd love to get in there with you and tell you about Jesus. Because ultimately, God's plan is, just like with Joshua, to have an amazing relationship with all of us. He wants to see all of the world saved. He wants to see communion celebrated on the moon. But he wants to see communion celebrated in the walls of Cornerstone as well. He wants to see bread broken in our homes, in our neighborhoods. He wants to see the walls of Jericho come down. He wants to see the walls of sin come down in our lives. He wanted these guys to obey because he was going to deliver for them. It's the same way today. He still wants us to obey him so that he can deliver for us. So thank you for this time today. I hope you're encouraged. Hope you're inspired. Let's have a great, great week. Amen.